I want us to talk about four paths to the tomb. You and I need to understand the importance of the tomb, and open your Bible to Luke chapter 24, because you'll see several things in that chapter of what transpired the very day he was raised. Remember these two men, Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 14, and they're walking down the road and they're discussing everything that's happening. And they're really sad, and all of a sudden this stranger, they do not know who he is, the text tells us who this stranger is, comes up and engages them in a religious conversation. Why are you so sad? And then and they said, are you a stranger in this land? Don't you know what's happened in this city? You must be an alien from outer space to just zap down here, because everybody in this city knows what's happening. And he said, well, what are you talking about? And then they began telling him about Jesus. And then they say, and today is the third day. You know why that's significant? Because at least 10 times in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus had talked about the fact that something's going to happen on that third day. By the way, that expression, this is the third day, will help you understand the day of crucifixion. It was the third day. The first day of the week was the third day. Those who want to have him resurrected on the Sabbath, like the Seventh-day Adventists, sometimes will have him crucified some other time and raised on Saturday. That's not what happened. He was raised on the third day and daylight on Sunday. This is the third day. You look at that go back to the latter part of the previous chapter, and the day that he was crucified is called the preparation day. It was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. And you read in Matthew's account that when they tried to put the guards around the tomb, they said they did that on the day after the preparation day. So it's the third day, and Jesus is raised. But let's talk a little bit about transpired. I'm not going to give the whole account and everything. But are you aware that people followed many paths to get to the tomb? They came from different directions. First, there are those women that were there, and we're not sure for sure where they were. But in the latter part of Luke chapter 23, they go out and see the very place that Jesus was buried. Last part of chapter 23, they go home, wherever home is, to make preparation. Some of those women likely were from Bethany, which means that on the first day of the week, they came from the east. Well, the guards had come to the tomb on the previous day. Where'd they come from? Well, they came from Pilate. The Jews went to Pilate and said, give us a guard. So they came from the city of Jerusalem. And then there's another path that was taken by those angels that came down from heaven. So we got all these people arriving at the tomb, and they're coming from different directions. Hope you see where this sermon's going to go. Coming to the tomb from different directions. And so when the angels come to the tomb, the angels roll away the stone, and the women arrive at the tomb to finish the burial. But lo and behold, the angel says, he is not here. By the way, when they said, he's not here, he's risen, they did not see the resurrected Jesus at that time. But the Bible indicates those guards heard it. The guards heard, felt that earthquake, and there was this angel saying, he is not here, he's risen. You know what they did? They took off running. They ran back to the city and reported to the religious leaders who sent them out of the things that had transpired. I think it's rather interesting if you fill in all the blanks. It's very possible that they told these religious leaders that there was somebody there, in white raiment, and said, he is not here, he's been raised. And so all of a sudden there are all these people coming to the tomb. And so in the notes that we put on the screen, we indicate that Peter and John, when the women got back to the city and said he's been raised, Peter and John, They may have come out another gate. They may have taken another path. I don't know that. And then, in the days that followed, perhaps others went back. Can you not imagine that everyone who had seen him crucified and those who had recognized, they would have gone to the tomb from all different directions. The interest had to be there in that tomb. Well, what route did each one of them take? Well, I don't know, and I'm not trying to make up routes, because I don't need to know exactly how many, which direction they came from, to talk about the fact that today's lesson is about four routes to the tomb. What routes are we talking about? Well, first of all, I want you to understand that we're talking about the route, the path to the tomb, the path that an atheist needs to take, the path of an unbeliever. What is it that's going to convince that someone that Jesus really is the Messiah? Isn't that the ultimate question? Who is this Jesus? There's no doubt about the fact that historically, separate and apart with ever opening up the Bible, you can show that a man named Jesus lived on this earth. Question is, where did he come from? And the amazing thing is, what did he claim to be? Josephus says, Josephus gave reference to the fact that he did miracles and he made claims. Who is this Messiah? And I want you to understand that that the answer to that can be settled by looking at all of those prophecies. You know how many prophecies there are. We gave this lesson. We had this whole study for about a year. Was that 3 or 4 years ago in that Sunday night study? We had, how many prophecies are there? And I hope you remember, 332 prophecies about the coming of Jesus. And the fulfillment of every one of them is evidence that he is the Messiah. If Jesus of Nazareth is not the Messiah, there are no prophecies yet to be fulfilled about his coming, because he fulfilled them every one. But then there's that other aspect of it, and that is, this man that lived on this earth said, I'm going to be killed. In fact, he said, I am going to be crucified. He did not manipulate the minds of others. God told him exactly what was going to happen. He told the disciples, I'm going to the city of Jerusalem and I'm going to be crucified. And then he says, and I'm going to be raised on the third day. Now look at this. If he has not been raised, everything that we have assembled for this day and every decision we've made, moral decision that we've made, and the way we've been spending our life, if he has not been raised, we are wasting our lives. Young people, if Jesus is not the Son of God, then go out and party. Don't be here. Go find some, you know, let's go to the beach. Let's not worship God. Let's all go to Disney. Let's find some place we can go and let's just have fun today. And then forget about all your mamas and daddies tell you about living right and living pure lives. Forget all of that. That's just a fable. You can't put any trust in that. And so when I talk about coming to the tomb, I want to talk especially to those of you who are young people in the church, those young people who are here. I want you to go to the tomb today. I want you to understand that when an individual comes to the tomb, he's going to be overwhelmingly convinced that Jesus is the Messiah. And that is so important. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says, faith is vain and life is empty. And we are of all men most foolish. That's why I said, let's go party. Forget all of this godliness that's in your life and all this thing when you're trying to turn the other cheek and all of this. Just forget it. Why? He's a fake. But if he is raised, that really changes every bit of it. You and I need to understand that there are those individuals who are agnostics. There are individuals who are atheists. An atheist says, I know there's no God. An agnostic says, I don't know whether there's a God or not, but maybe there is, maybe there is not, but it's not going to impact my life. The end result of atheism and agnosticism is pretty much the same. There is no power that has revealed himself to me. There's no way for me to know, but there is a way to know. And that answer is found in that tomb. If Jesus was raised, there is the ultimate proof that Jesus is the Son of God. Here's a question. Come to the tomb. It's empty. What happened to that body? Two facts. He died and was buried. Second fact is, They put him in that grave, and they went to the grave, and he was not there. Every sober thinking person on earth has got to deal with that. Whether you're young, whether you're an individual who's sort of been raised up in the church and never given much time thinking about all of this, whether you're a babe in Christ, whether you're thinking about becoming a Christian, look, here it is. He was buried, and the tomb was empty. And all of the ideas that individuals have given just really do not make sense. Somebody says, well, he really wasn't dead. They crucified him, and he really wasn't dead. Isn't that amazing? That individual who makes that argument knows more about about the death of Jesus than those soldiers who went out to break the legs of those individuals that were on the cross. And they knew what a dead body looked like. They were in the death business. And when they saw Jesus, they didn't break his leg, but just perhaps to make sure he was dead, he took that spear, thrust it into his side, and blood and water came out. The man was scourged. You remember that stone that was there across that tomb? There are these five or six women that are going to the tomb, and the six of them says, who's going to roll that stone back? If those six women could not roll the stone back, don't tell me that Jesus woke up in the tomb, and from inside the tomb, in that darkness, he found the opening and he rolled back the stone that six women themselves could not roll back. And furthermore, he pushed it aside. The Greek indicates that it was lifted up and placed some distance away from the tomb. You want to buy into that one? I'll tell you what happened to him. Really, one day Jesus woke up and moved the stone. Well, you know how hard it is to get direction? The women came to the wrong place. The women came to the right place. Why? Because the guards were still there. The guards were still there when they got there. And you got to understand that earthquake came, and every indication is that the guards heard that angel saying, he is not here, he is risen. Furthermore, they lived in that area, at least close to that area, many of them did. And they went out, the last verses of chapter 23 in the book of Luke, they beheld where he was buried, and they came back to the very same place. They did not come to the wrong tomb. And furthermore, the idea of the guards coming back and saying, well, his disciples came and took him by night. Why would they even need to say that if they even came to the wrong place? The idea the apostles took the body, or that the Jews took the body. The apostles didn't take the body. They gave up on Christianity. At least they said, we go fishing, let's give it up. And those men on the road to Emmaus, Luke chapter 24 said, we were hoping that he was the Messiah, but the indication is not. And so they didn't take the body. The Jews didn't take the body, because all they would have had to have done to stop Christianity is when the apostle says, you kill the Son of God. They said, no, Fred took him and buried his body over here, on that vacant lot on 3rd Street. And let's go over there and dig it up. We can stop this Christianity business right here now. It didn't happen that way. And the grave robbers, come on, guys. Are you serious? The grave robbers, body snatchers, came to the tomb of Jesus, and there's armed guards there in front of that tomb. How dumb is that? They didn't take the body. And whenever you looked inside, the garments were neatly folded. At least some of the things that had been used in his burial, all of it was neatly folded. And you just go on and on and on with all of these. You know the explanation? There it is. God did it. Absolute fact. He was buried. Absolute fact that on Sunday morning, he was raised. You give me any other explanation. I'm serious. That makes any sense at all in relationship to what happened to that body, and I'll get up and apologize next Sunday and say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. There is an explanation. There is an explanation, and that is God raised him from the dead. And so to those of you who are trying to decide, is Jesus the Messiah, whether an atheist or an agnostic, just an individual who hadn't thought a lot about this, come to the tomb. Come and see where they laid him. And when you leave, you have come to that tomb as an unbeliever, and you will walk away a believer. That's the path to faith. There's a second path, and that is the path of hopelessness. Hopelessness. Death ends it all. Some of you have experienced this. Life's greatest grief is the death of the one we love the most. Could have been the death of a father or a mother. Could have been the death of a mate. Could have even, God forbid, the death of a child. Absolute, ultimate gift. And so those individuals that on the road to Emmaus said, we had hoped. I love the past tense indicating that even though it's Sunday and they're trying to figure out exactly what's going on, because by the way, they do know of the fact that the women had been to the tomb and that his body's not there. And some people are saying, we even say, but they said, we were hoping. It's all gone. That's why when he died, the apostle says, we go fishing. Let's go back and live our life. We followed him for 3.5 years. Let's stop. There's no hope in Christianity. But you and I need to understand there's hope at the tomb. You and I need to have an appreciation that there's no grief even any greater than when we leave the graveside of that one we love the most. And if there's no resurrection, if there's no hope, if all there is to life is that it is, well, as Job says, man that is born a woman is a few days, and those days are full of sorrow. That's all there is. And that's why in Job chapter 14, he says, if a man die, shall he live again? Because, you know, Job did not know much at all about the resurrection. He's struggling, trying to figure out the resurrection. And without the knowledge of the scriptures that you and I have, listen to how he describes death. A man dies and is laid away. Indeed, he breathes his last. And where is he? As water disappears from the sea and the river becomes parched and dries up, man lies down and does not rise. Isn't that amazing? But you and I need to understand that when we've walked away from the graves of those that we love so much, we walk away with hope. Why? Think about my mom and my dad died. Think about my brother dying about 9 years ago. Can't get off my mind. Miss him so much. Miss my parents so much. But there's hope. Why? Is that just, well, I just wish, cross my fingers and knock on wood and pick up a four-leaf clover and there. Well, look what, there is, no. That's not where the faith comes from. That's not where hope comes from. It comes from going and seeing that empty tomb, and hope is built in our hearts. And that individual who goes down the path of hopelessness and comes to the tomb, he will walk away understanding that the loved ones will be raised, that life has meaning. Come to the grave, arrive there without hope, and leave with hope. Why? Because faith in the resurrection gives substance to the things we hope for. Sometimes we define Hebrews chapter 11, 1 without, as a definition of faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, without ever even knowing what we said. Faith, the Word of God, God has spoken gives us substance. I will not be shocked one iota if I were standing beside my mom's and dad's grave whenever that trumpet sounds and the voice comes out of heaven. I'm not going to be surprised one iota. They're going to be raised. Why? Because faith gives substance to the unseen. Where's that faith come from? It comes from coming to the tomb. It comes from coming to the tomb and hearing God speak and walk away with faith that Jesus was raised from the dead. And that gives us hope. Third path. The third path is we come to the tomb with a life that is filled with defeat and surrender because it looks like Satan's won it all and evil's going to triumph. Because you see, in reality, since the Garden of Eden, it looks like evil has always won every battle. Evil is dominated. And Satan is described as the god of this world, and it looks like the god of this world is winning in this world today. Sick and tired of watching the news? Sick and tired of all the stuff that's going on and all the evil there is in the world? Absolutely. And if we're not careful, we'll be filled with despair. I know some people just quit watching the news. They can't take it. Why? I'm just so upset about everything that's happened. You know, it's evil is winning. Maybe you've seen that in the lives of others, or maybe you're struggling with it in your own life. What's the use of trying to live right? Because we're on the losing side. Come to the tomb and learn that we are those who win. Look at the truth. The Bible says Jesus came to destroy the devil, to ruin the devil. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. He took on himself flesh and blood that through his death he might destroy, ruin Satan who has the power of death. Those demonic individuals that were there in the first century, those individuals said, Lord, you've come too early. Have you come to torment us before the time? They know their destiny. Revelation chapter 12, when Satan is cast out, I've only got a little time, and Satan is bound. When you get to the end of the book of Revelation. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15 mentions in verse 14 the cross, and in verse 15 it says, and at the cross, here's exactly what happened. He triumphed over principalities and powers. All of that which was evil. He won the battle. Everybody that had ever lived died, and even those raised from the dead died again. Satan has won the battle. The tomb is all there is. Satan wins. Oh no. Come to the tomb and learn that in all of these things we are more than conquerors. Briefly, that fourth path to the tomb is the path of personal guilt and dismay at a life that's been wasted in sin. It's not just sin has won the battle. Satan has won the battle in this world. He's won the battle in my life. And Paul describes that struggle that he went through in his life. The latter verses of Romans chapter 7, he said, everything I want to do, I'm not doing. And the things that I hate, the evil that's in the world, that's where I find myself meddling in. Ever been in that place? That's the very nature of sin without Christ. We want to do better, we want to do better, and what we long to do, we let God down. and the things, I'll never do that, we find ourselves doing those very things. And we are living sometimes a life of guilt and dismay at the powers of sin personally in our lives. Point number three has to do with sin in the world. This fourth pass talks about sin in our own lives. I'm glad that people are concerned about living right. I'm glad they have a conscience. Our conscience is given to us by God. But when God gives us a conscience about what's right and what's that we've done right or we've done wrong, that conscience is neutral. That's why people can throw their children to the crocodiles and think they're doing right and their conscience doesn't bother them. What's happened? They've taught their conscience wrong. Listen to me. Don't you dare let your conscience that has filled you with guilt because your mom or your dad in your childhood demanded that you never make a mistake. Don't let your conscience, having been wrongly educated by saying, I have got to have the approval of everybody in this world or I am worthless. You've educated your conscience wrong. And that's why many Christians are filled with guilt. Well, I wish I could do better. I wish I could do better. I do too. You think Paul wasn't talking about I wish I could do better whenever he says the very things I'm doing I hate and the things I hate the very things I'm doing? Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? That's all of us. But you want to educate your conscience right? Then come to the cross, come to the tomb and understand that the truth is that Jesus died, and in His death and His burial and His resurrection, He did away with sin. At least the guilt of it. Their sins will I remember no more. You're not a child of God. You're eaten up with guilt. Thank God that you are. Thank God that either you or the circumstances of the places you've been raised has taught you the fact that sin is evil and I'm a wretched person that I don't even like. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? But I want you to understand that there's a God in heaven who promises to forget about everything you've ever done, and you can be as pure and as innocent as the day you were born. I wish I could go back and not make all these mistakes. You can go back and arrive at that point where you were as pure and as innocent as baby Jesus was when He was born. And that's because He died. And because He was buried, and because He was raised. Come to the tomb. Come to the tomb and understand that the message of the cross, the message of the tomb, the message of that resurrection is Jesus has brought deliverance and forgiveness. But I've done wrong after I've become a Christian. What do I need to do? Repent and pray God that He'll forgive you and He'll wash you from your sins as pure as you were the day you were born, and you will be as pure and as innocent as baby Jesus. Innocent of your sins. How's that happen? He died, He was buried, and He was raised. The truth is, that man who has wasted his life can die. That's you. That man can be buried. And like Jesus came out of the grave in a resurrection body of some sort, even so you can die, be buried and be raised and walk as a new life, as a new creature in Christ. Where do I learn that? I understand the truthfulness of it when I come to the tomb. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 says that before the process of becoming a Christian is to crucify an old man. That's repentance. I'm going to stop doing what I've been doing. I've allowed it in my life. I'm going to get it out. And I take that old man and I bury him. Where? Buried with him in baptism. That's why baptism is a burial, where you bury an old man that has been crucified. And you walk out of this baptistry this very day as pure and as innocent. How do I know that's true? Because he who died and was buried and was raised has told me, Dan, you need to die, you need to be buried, you need to be raised. Don't come to the tomb filled with despair and guilt. Walk away from that tomb with freedom and eternal salvation. For if any man is in Christ, he's a brand new creation. And that can happen today. That's why we're about to sing a song. We call it a song of invitation. All it is an invitation to come and to give your life to Jesus. How do I do that? We've just been talking about it, haven't we? You believe the story? You believe in Jesus? You believe all of this that we've talked about? Then repent. Make up your mind. Today's the day I'm going to change my life. I'm going to crucify that old man. And this day, because I believe in Jesus, and I'm not ashamed to confess that I believe in Jesus, on the very basis of that faith, I can be baptized into Christ. And any person, every person, if any person is in Christ, he's a new creation. And that verse could be speaking about you. And then because you are the new creation, he adds you to the body, to the kingdom, to the church. And then he says to those of us who are Christian, you be faithful. You make a lot of mistakes, but when you've done wrong, correct it. Sometimes sins are of the very nature. We can just confess them to the very person that we've done wrong. But sometimes our lives have been a stumbling block to others. And it might be a good time to come and ask the whole church to pray for us. You want to be baptized today? You wayward Christian? Come to the tomb. But don't come to the tomb without hope. Don't come to the tomb without faith. Don't come to the room thinking Satan has won. Don't come to the tomb with guilt. And walk away with those shame problems. Come to Jesus. And He'll give you hope. He'll give you faith. He'll give you the victory. And He'll give you freedom from sin. If that's what you want, won't you let it be known by coming to the front right now? As together we stand and sing. Will you come?